experts today are telling us, based on their estimates, the U.S. is facing a huge potential threat from COVID-19. That's one reason we're not meeting today. From this point on, it is a steady mantra. If you've heard it on the news once, you've heard it 100 times. We must save ourselves. We must flatten the curve. We must do something to change course. Seldom do men recognize that God is in control. We don't hear men crying out to God or asking for prayer or seeking divine mercy from such potential atrocity. The guiding paradigm in our modern world is that man can and that man must do something, do whatever it takes. The guiding assumption is that man and not God is in control. Humanity must save themselves. But the God of the Bible reveals to us a very different perspective. The God of the Bible reveals that God and not man is in control. As we've been looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that God, in fact, is in control, even in a fallen world that is full of vanity. Last week, we talked about how man is dependent upon God. And we see that God, indeed, is sovereign. And we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. We see, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked one, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear God. So in God's sovereignty, we see that God set an expectation, and that expectation is found in God's law. That God's law is the normal expectation that we see, that if a man obeys God, one would anticipate blessing, and that if one does not obey God, one would anticipate a curse in this life. But Ecclesiastes tells us that this is not always the case. Because God is sovereign in a vain world, the prediction cannot only be done by man. There is a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this also is vanity. So we see there is an unpredictableness to life because, as Ecclesiastes 9:1 says, all are in the hand of God. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise in their work are in the hand of God. That's on the heels of the Kohelet saying in chapter 8, verse 17, that no one can find this out because they are in the hand of God. Next, he goes on and says in chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, that believers are not exempt from this world's vanities. We like to have our safeguard. We, as religious people, like to say, oh, well, that will not happen to me. That only happens to the bad people. Well, Solomon doesn't say that at all. In fact, he says the opposite. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean. To him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. This makes people go crazy. And after that, they go to the dead. So last week we looked at how man really is dependent upon God and that we are not in control. We're going to pick up that theme today as we see that man is not in control, that we really are dependent upon God, and that this thought, for many, is a much-needed paradigm shift. This is a paradigm shift, to think that man is not in control, but that God is in control. A paradigm shift is a fundamental change in approach or in underlying assumption. So as we see that God is in control and not man, it's a switch, and it's an underlying assumption switch. I remember when I first started to study this it was like God turned my brain upside down, because I was always used to thinking, well, of course, man is in control. Of course, it is up to man. Of course, because that's what I saw with my eyes, and that's what I heard with my ears, and so that's what I thought with my life. But when I became confronted by the God of the Bible, I had to reverse that thinking and say, no, God actually is in control. This is a passage here, if we look at it today, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, it's one of those reversal, it's one of those paradigm shifting verses. So let's jump into this. As the Kohelet says, he's going to give us five examples in showing us why we really are not in control. Five examples. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, bread to the wise, riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. Think about what he just said in those five examples. Everything in us, everything we see, tends to tell us the opposite. We actually have a hard time believing that this would even be true. If you go to a race, who do you think is going to win the race? Well, our human wisdom would say the fastest person will win the race. So why does he say the race is not to the swift? If there is a battle going on, who's going to win the battle? If there's an arm wrestling competition, you would say, well, the strongest person is going to win the arm wrestling competition. But why does he say the battle is not to the strong? If you say, who's going to get the most money? Who's going to make the bread? Well, the one who is wise, because it takes wisdom to make bread to earn a living. So why does he say, nor bread to the wise? How about riches to men of understanding? Doesn't it take understanding to gain money? Then why does he say riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill? These are very interesting passages. Let's go through these five examples. We think that the race is to the swift because we think that man is in control. That is our fundamental assumption. But this is not always the case. On September 30th, 2019, Thomas Stanley was running a 50K race in Independence, Kansas, when he died after being struck by lightning shortly before the finish line. See, God and not man is in control of life. So the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. See, we think that the battle is to the strong because we think that we are in control. Well, we read in the scripture many different places. In Psalm 33, verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 33:16-19. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from Yahweh. How about an example story? How about 2 Chronicles 14:8? We see that Asa had an army of 300,000 men, and he joined with Benjamin, who had 280,000 men, and they had shields and bows. So, okay, pretty good army, right? Pretty good size. A little over 500,000 men. But what if I told you that they were coming against an army of 1 million men from Ethiopia, and these men had 300 chariots with them, way outnumbered? Who do you think's going to win? An army of just under 600,000 men, or an army of 1 million men, 1 million man army, a huge army, a well-trained army with chariots. Asa did something. He cried out to the Lord. So here's the key. He cries out, he prays. Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let male prevail against you. So you know what the Lord did? The Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God struck them down because they had no strength. They were helpless before this enemy. So we see that the battle is not to the strong, because God gives the victory. What about bread? See, we think bread goes to the wise. We think this way because we think that we are in control. Yet God says very clearly in Deuteronomy 8 verse 16 that he is the one who feeds, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you shall say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have given me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God by following other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. So Scripture makes it very clear that bread goes to the one to whom God gives it, that he is actually the one who gives you the power to get wealth. Now, in that strength that God gives, that means we have responsibility to work. But who's the one who gives us the strength to work? Who's the one who gives us the life to live? Who's the one who gives us the opportunities to work and all these things? Is it God? Yes, it is God. Give us this day our daily bread. The bread, does not go to the wise, because it is God who gives the daily bread. And he is the one who is in control, not man. How about the fourth one? Riches to men of understanding. See, we think riches always go to men of understanding because we think that we are in control. And God makes it very clear in his word, and we can see this in our experience as well, that this is not the case. James 4:13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas, here's their assumption. James takes it right down to their hidden assumption that we have. See, they assume that they would be in control, and he puts his finger right on it. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. There's the assumption. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. See, we assume we will do this. We assume the bread does this. We assume if we're wise, we get this. We assume these connections. We assume we'll have life tomorrow. And the Kohelet is saying, you can't assume this because you don't know this. Instead, James 4:15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. And when it says you ought to say, it means you ought to think, you ought to feel, you ought to know, you ought to assume this, that your fundamental presupposition is if the Lord wills, that God is in control, not man. So if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. You have assumed things that you don't know about God, and in your arrogance you boast, I will go do this, we will do this, I will have this. We will stop this disease. We will stop this spread. We will save ourselves. We will do what we want. We can go here, come here, do this. We will do. I can choose what I want to do, and no one can tell me otherwise. It's all humanism. Man is the measure of all things, and men have forgotten God. So Kohelet reminds us that we are not in control. James 4:16, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Jesus gives us a parable about this very scenario. He said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him," now what of all the things God could say to him? He puts his finger right on this presupposition where the foolish thing he thought was this: "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you." See, that was the foolish thing he assumed. It wasn't that he was working and gathering. It wasn't the fact even that he was maybe building the barns, although that could be a part of it. His assumption was that I will live forever, that I can take ease, that I don't have to be responsible to give God the glory with what he's given me. "Fool, don't you know your life is a vapor? You don't know if you'll be around tomorrow. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" See, he wasn't thinking about that. He was just thinking about himself and his needs and having his own personal peace and security. And when he had that, bam, I got it. He didn't consider others. He wasn't considering what God would have him to do with the goods that God gave him for God's purposes. And he was assuming that he was in control with them. And because he thought he was in control, he could do whatever he wanted with him, which was to make himself feel in the flesh happy. So God says to him, "Your soul is required of you this night. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" Then he says this, verse 21, Luke 12. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So, very important parable there. We see that riches do not always go to men of understanding, because God is the one who gives understanding, and God is the one who keeps us alive. The fifth one, nor favor to men of skill. We think that favor goes to men of skill because, again, we think we are in control. But wisdom teaches us. Proverbs 12:2 says, "A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn." Proverbs 29:26 states, "Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who makes you differ from another? Or what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" In all these things, we see that God is the one who grants favor. Not man pulling himself up by his own bootstraps because of his own skill getting favor. It is God who gives favor. So, as we think about these, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. And then he gives the reason why. "But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Man does not know his time. And that is why the race is not to the swift. Man does not know whether he will live another moment. And that is why the battle is not to the strong. Man cannot keep himself alive. And that is why bread is not to the wise. Man does not even know if he'll exist tomorrow. And that is why riches do not go to men of understanding. Man is not able to fix his broken self. And that is why favor is not always to men of skill. Because time and chance happen to them all. Life is unpredictable. Consider your end. Consider your end. Like fish taken in a cruel net. The fish is swimming one day, happily swimming in the ocean, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, up out of the water, taken in a net. Or like birds caught in a snare. The bird is walking along. You're going throughout your day. You're happily minding your own business. You're going about your own life, not considering the events that are about ready to befall you. And all of a sudden, the bird steps into the net. He's captured. This is a picture of what happens to man. Caught in a snare, like a bird caught in a snare, or like a fish in a net. So man does not know his own time. So how can he be assured of all these things? Why do men boast as if this is not the case? We will flatten the curve. We will overcome the curse of this world. No, you won't. It is only by the grace and mercy of God. It is important for man to consider his end. This is the end of all men. There are many movies where the entire movie builds up a suspense. And you don't know what's going to happen until that final end where the climax comes and everything resolves. Then all the pieces in the buildup are transformed with meaning. Well, that's how life is for us. There's much activity under the sun. And if man does not keep his end in sight, he will be lost as he goes through life. God is very clear. It's been appointed for man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. So we're to keep that end in sight, that we will die, and that we do not know when we're going to die, but we know that we're going to die. So time and chance happen to all. That means we don't know when. At any moment, we don't know when. So we're to keep that end in view, and that end goal is going to keep giving us meaning into the days of our life to keep us from the assumption that life is all about me, life is all about man and our pleasure and our desires, and that assumption that says man can be autonomous and that I can do what I want or we can do what we want, either as an individual or a group. It doesn't matter. We must keep the end in view. Because in the end, it does matter that we cannot keep ourselves alive and that we will die and that man really is dependent upon God and that it is God who we desperately need. Now, this is an insight into your own human vanity. Meaning your own frailty, your own mortality. This is something that men, especially in the West, probably anywhere, but especially in the West, do not like to consider, that we are but a breath. But this is the very wisdom that God calls us to have, so that we can be discerning. Because if this is true, then how are we to live? If this is true, how or what is the purpose then of wisdom? If we all just die and that's it, What use is wisdom? And in the wisdom of God, he gives us another story. The Kohelet gives us another story. While we are not in control over these things, as we consider life's end, God does grant us wisdom. Wisdom. God grants wisdom. Now, this is an amazing story where I'm about to read. It's the next story, chapter 9, verse 13. And it pulls together a lot of these pieces. It addresses the issue of why or how wisdom is still important in a vain world, although wisdom does not always produce what it should, right? Because we're talking about things that aren't always as they should, or the works of the wicked go to the righteous, and the works of the righteous go to the wicked. It's messed up. It's hevel. It's vanity. So here is the story, and see how this is just a perfect story that fits this context, that addresses this issue of living with wisdom. Wisdom still produces good, but it doesn't always produce what it should. Here's the story. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now, there is found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. So at that point, you say, hurrah, hurrah, for the poor wise man. So there's a poor wise man in a city. The city gets besieged. Everyone's going to die, get captured by this great king. And the wise man who is poor, this poor wise man comes and he says, I know how to fix this. And somehow, because of his wisdom, he delivers the entire city. So in this, we see that wisdom is better. That is the point. Verse 16, that I said, wisdom is better than strength. So here we see Solomon is being consistent. Wisdom is the principal thing. Well, how does wisdom as the principal thing, as he taught us in Proverbs, how does that relate to Ecclesiastes, when Ecclesiastes is looking at wisdom from this vanity of vanities, from this vain world perspective, that wisdom doesn't always produce what we think it should? So how does that work together, Solomon? And this story puts all these pieces together. He says, in this story, we can see wisdom is better than strength. And this story illustrates it, doesn't it? So the man's wisdom was better than strength. The king was stronger than this poor wise man, but because the poor man had wisdom, he delivered the city. Furthermore, he was a poor man in the city. So we see his poverty, he was poor. He did more in his poverty than all the rich men or the men of affluence in the city. They couldn't deliver the city, but this one poor wise man, he delivered the city. So he says, wisdom indeed is better than strength. Okay, here's where the vanity kicks in. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. You can see it, can't you? In this world, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So we have a safeguard here. Wisdom indeed is better, but still wisdom didn't produce what you would think it would produce. Right? In this world, the wise man who delivers the city should be celebrated. Right? He should be rewarded. But in this vain world, oftentimes, those who do what is good, those who fear God, those who keep his commandments, those who have true wisdom, even as they are doing it for the good of others, their wisdom is despised. They are not celebrated. They are not able to eat the fruit of their labors. This is vanity. Verse 16, nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his word is not heard. Words of the wise, quietly spoken, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. So Solomon undergirds the importance of having wisdom. Solomon undergirds this man's wisdom. This man is a personification of what he's talking about. This man's wisdom. So he's saying wisdom is so much better to get. It's better than these things. It's actually better than strength. So the words of the wise, they should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. A ruler of fools. But so many times throughout history, it's not the wise that are heard. It is the loud. It's not the, and the wisdom and their wisdom is despised. So the words of the wise quietly spoken, he says, this should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Notice the ruler rules over fools because wisdom, he said, is better than weapons of war. So if this is the case, then why are things so backwards? Why is there so much hevel? Why aren't these words heard? Why, like in America, do we say journalism is dead? Why is there so much fake news? Why is it so hard to celebrate wisdom and find character and integrity? And here's the answer. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18, the last phrase. And it ends with this. This story ends with this. But one sinner destroys much good. One sinner. So he counterbalances this with one sinner. What does that one sinner do? That one sinner slanders and gossips and destroys and turns the people away from wisdom, away from the supernatural course of events where the wisdom of the righteous would be rewarded. One sinner messes it up. One sinner throws a wrench in the cogs in the wheel, just breaks the whole thing down. One sinner destroys much good. Don't be that sinner. One sinner can bring about great destruction. Don't be one who destroys. But on the other hand, in a fallen world that is full of hevel and vanity, don't be surprised either. Don't be surprised when one sinner destroys much good. This is life in a fallen world. This is what happens in a fallen world. So we can never tell for sure in that sense what will happen, because one sinner can bring about great destruction. So how will you live in a fallen world when we are full of such vexing conflict? Will you choose wisdom or will you choose folly? Will you choose the fear of the Lord and to keep His commandments? We know what we should do, and that's to hear the conclusion of the matter. That we should fear God and we should keep His commandments. And it's important that we understand why. And Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes tells us the reason why we should fear God and keep His commandments. He says, because this is man's all. This is what you were made to be. And the other reason is because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the reason why you should fear God and keep His commandments. Because God will bring everything into judgment, whether it's good or whether it's evil. That's why it's better to be the one poor man who has wisdom and can do good to a city, even though in this world you may be forgotten and despised because of one sinner who rails against you, because of one loud leader who discredits you. It's better to fear God and keep His commandments, but know this, in a vain world, these things will happen. So because of this, we need to be certain that we do not look to man as our authority or to man as our sustenance. And so this passage here really helps us to get that paradigm shift, to understand the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls upon them suddenly. Because this is the case, here is what you should do. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Because God will bring everything, even the secret things, into judgment, whether good or bad, and He will make all things plain. So how will you live? Will you live with the knowledge that you are not in control, but God is in control? And fear God, embrace His sovereignty, embrace His power, embrace His love and His might, and live in His strength as defined by His word, as you interpret the life around you, as you glorify God by faith in all scripture for all life, defining life from a biblical worldview, fearing God, keeping His commandments, knowing that if the Lord wills, I will do such and such, and so will they, and so will you. If God has mercy, we will not be overwhelmed by this virus, nor all of the crazy responses to this virus. It's God who is in control. Man will flutter and go all around, but know that man's days are numbered. He is like a fish caught in the net. So know this, God and not man is in control. Don't let that make you give up on wisdom. Have wisdom, because it is better, it is stronger, but it's like this one poor man who can do great things with wisdom. But don't be surprised if no one celebrates you, because much good is destroyed from one sinner in this vain world. So we have this promise, though, that God sees all these things, and He will bring those sinners to judgment. And He will bring those righteous to reward. In this life, somewhat, there's vanity. There's vanity. But in the life to come, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So come to God and trust His ways. Come to God and trust His Messiah. Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead on the third day to overcome this world of hell and difficulty and sin, so that you can overcome this world and have life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the good news of the gospel that is preached from Genesis to Revelation. Let's pray.